Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee and we bow down in thy presence in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the opportunity to turn to thy word again, to consider the message of the Lord, and to give our attention to those great matters that pertain to our Savior's priestly ministry. O Lord, abide with us, we pray. Bless us, we ask. Touch our hearts now and draw alongside of us and give us help even in this time of need. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Let's read from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We turn to these verses to give some further consideration to them. I showed you in last week's message that in this passage, the Apostle Paul presents to the Lord's people a very important and a very basic gospel premise, which I summed up in the clause, "We have, therefore, we do." The point is that believers possess certain spiritual privileges and benefits and blessings as a result of which they live the Christian life. And so they have, and therefore they do. Now that premise is not only seen here, it's seen in many places throughout the Scriptures, and here in the book of Hebrews it's seen on a number of occasions. For example, in chapter 10, verse 19 and onwards, we have the same line of thought. If you'll turn there quickly, you will see it with me. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse number 19. And there the apostle says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Then verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Notice again two matters that we have. We have an access to God, verse 19. We have an advocate with God, verse 21. The outcome is, as Paul goes on to say in verse 22, "Let us draw near." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast." Verse 24, "Let us consider one another." You see what I'm saying? We have access to God through Christ, our mediator, through his blood. We have an advocate with God, our Lord Jesus. He's over the house of God in the sense that he continually watches over his people and cares for them. And since those things are true, and they are true, we have access to God, we have an advocate with God. Then there are these enjoinders. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. So you see how it works out, even in this passage, as well as other scriptures in Hebrews and elsewhere. Now last week, in approaching these closing verses of Hebrews chapter 4, I showed you that we may sum them up under three headings. That is, we have and therefore we do. And the first of those headings pertains to the priest himself. Paul says in verse 14 that we have a great high priest. And because we have a great high priest, we are to hold fast and we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. That is, we are to persevere and we are to pray. Now the opening words of verse 14 are important. Seeing then that we have. In the original language, you have got exactly the same words as we saw there in chapter 10, verse 19, where it's read this way, "Having therefore." And you can read it that way here, "Having therefore a great high priest." And so the thought here that Paul wants us to see is that Christians are able to see and understand something of great importance. Having then a great high priest, it's like a ray of light bursting upon your soul, penetrating your mind, bringing assurance, bringing comfort, bringing confidence. Therefore, the believer is able to say, here is something that I see, that I understand. I have a great high priest. And for that reason, I am enabled to live the Christian life in every way that I am called on to live that Christian life. That is what Paul is showing us here. Having therefore a high priest, then we may persevere and pray with boldness. And how important, how vital, therefore, these words are. And last week when we looked at this matter of the priest, I looked at it under four lines of thought. That first main point, his authority. He is a great high priest. I explained to you that the words high priest mean archpriest. And then you've got the prefix great. And Paul is saying there's no one like him. Not Aaron, not Melchizedek. There's only one of a kind here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great archpriest. There is his authority. We also saw his victory. He has passed into the heavens, or as it could be read, and perhaps even more properly read, he passed through the heavens. And I brought to you the fact and the thought there that no power, no one could prevent the Lord from taking his place at God's right hand. A seat that is his by right of conquest and right of battle. On this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered and he triumphed in the work that he came to do. And the sign that he was victorious was that he ascended up. And he passed right through the atmospheric heavens and the stellar heavens and right on into the third heaven to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. And therefore you have his victory. But there's also his purity, let me remind you. In all points, tempted like as we are, sin accepted is what the words literally mean. Without sin, that is sin accepted. And the thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ was fiercely assaulted by temptations to sin. He was. When the devil tempted the Lord, for example, in the wilderness, he was tempting the Lord to sin. In every temptation, he was tempting Christ to sin. But the point is that there was no response in Christ to the sin that was been set before and the temptation to sin that was been presented to him, no response because of his purity, his impeccable humanity. Now that impeccable humanity never belonged to any other man, not even Adam. Adam had what we call a peccable humanity. Adam was capable of sinning, and he did sin. Obviously, he was capable of sinning. He was not impeccable. And there's a mystery there to all that, but I'm not getting into that today. Ask Brian here, when dealing with this in the systematic theology class. He'll tell you the answers. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could not sin. And that constitutes him to be our high priest. We need an impeccable priest, an impeccable mediator from whom we draw the grace and the virtue and the help needed to live the Christian life. And then there's a sympathy. I looked at that word again where it says here in verse 15, touched. That word touched. And that word literally sounds this way, sympathesia. What do you hear right there? You hear the English word sympathy. Our English word sympathy comes straight from this Greek word that's translated touched. And it means literally to suffer with. I hope you believed me last week when I explained to you that this word touched means actually that the Lord Jesus Christ suffers with his people. He actually feels when they suffer, what they suffer, what they are facing, what they are going through. The Lord feels it because the word means to suffer with. What a marvelous word that is. That we have therefore a great high priest who actually feels what we are going through when we're tempted and we're tried and we are tested. And so in the light of these features of the character of the one who is the priest of his people, then the premise we have, therefore we do, is clearly seen and understood. Now today I want to move on and look with you at those other points, those two further points that we had not time to consider last week, the perseverance and the prayer. As we find here in verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And in the case of these two lines of thought, perseverance and prayer, we are actually viewing the outcome of the first. The first great point here is we have a great high priest. The outcome is hold fast and come boldly to the throne of grace. We have, therefore we do. Now let us look at that. First of all, the perseverance. Note again the entire flow of verse number 14. See the connected facts. We have this great high priest, therefore let us hold fast our profession. And clearly the sense of this exhortation is that of perseverance in the life of the believer, perseverance in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. It is one of the main, the cardinal doctrines of the gospel that the people of God do persevere. But we're seeing here that we don't persevere in some manner or other because of who we are, but because of whom we have, our Lord Jesus Christ, and on that basis then we persevere. Now in considering this matter of perseverance, there are certain issues to notice right here that build up a picture and show why we need a great high priest in order to persevere. Do you see that, dear believer? You need a high priest in order to hold fast. And therefore there's a picture been built here with certain issues within it that we need to notice very, very carefully as we think about this perseverance. Now, the context is important. These words with regard to holding fast are spoken in a particular context or setting that begins in chapter 4, verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. And notice what it says there. And in this context, it begins in chapter 4, verse 1, there are issues to notice about the spiritual needs of the souls of God's people. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, some of you should seem to come short of it. And then verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So the context here is that of Paul urging and exhorting believers to enter into this rest and to continue in this rest. And therefore he goes on to say, hold fast. There's a certain rest that is provided for God's people. Look at verse 1 again. It's called his rest. Entering into his rest. Verse 11 is called that rest, is a reference to the gospel rest. That's how the gospel is described sometimes in the New Testament, in the sense of a rest, a place to rest and settle your soul. That's the very idea that's in the word faith. What does faith mean? Faith signifies trust. And when you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are resting. You're resting your soul. So the gospel itself is actually described here as his rest. The rest that God has provided for the souls of his people through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of that is seen here very clearly. Stay in the opening part of the chapter. Verse 1, as we've seen, says, we're to enter into his rest. We're not to come short of it. Then it says, for unto us was the gospel preached. And then verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. And you see it. There's a rest for the soul. The Lord Jesus said, did he not? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel is the sinner's rest. And when we enter into that rest, We are appropriating what Christ has done for us, and we are coming to believe on Him, and thereby we enter into this rest. And the point is that sinners are to cease from their own works and their own efforts to be saved, and they are to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in this context, there's the provision that's made for our souls. It's called the gospel rest. But brethren and sisters, men and women, in this context of this perseverance, there's also the peril that there is for the soul. Verse 1 speaks of coming short of that rest. Verse 11 speaks of falling through unbelief instead of making sure that we enter into that gospel rest. And there is an ever-present peril for men and women such as us, and especially for those today who are not saved. There's the great danger that you come short of this rest, or that you fail to enter into this rest. This is the setting here. This is the context. The provision for the soul is the rest that we have in Christ, and the peril that's before the soul is actually the peril of stopping short and of falling away from the rest that there is in Jesus Christ. You see, this epistle is written to professing Christians, Hebrew believers, and they are in danger of being turned away from Christ. So Paul says, hold fast. And as he makes that exhortation, he takes it into this context where he talks about the rest there is for the soul that's in Jesus Christ. He warns people that you could stop short of the rest, that you could fail to enter into it. And if you do not have Christ truly, then you'll fall away. That's the warning that we have right here. And I utter that warning to this congregation today. No man should ever presume, with regard to his congregation, that everybody is right with God. Never should we presume that. Never should I presume either that everyone who takes the name of the Lord Jesus, professes the Lord Jesus, is actually and truly in Him, resting in Him, found in Him. And never should I presume that there are people here today who will not fall away from the profession that they have made, because we have seen it far too often to accept such a presumption. And therefore, these are serious verses. And when Paul says here, hold fast, there is the context where there's provision for the soul in Christ. There is in that context the peril that there is before the soul. And then there's something else. There's the probing of the soul. This is all in this context. Look at verse number 12. And notice how it begins. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, do you see the connection here? Very often we take those words and we love those words and we quote them in prayer, or we quote them in other times. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and we thank God that the Word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. The Word of God is alive, and the Word of God is powerful. But my friend, do not isolate those words from their context, because they're spoken of here with regard to this matter of the probing of the soul. The verse begins, bring it to your attention again, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Do you see the connection? Verse 11, let us labor to enter into this rest, lest any man fall away because of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and so on. And what Paul is saying here is that men are to be earnest and diligent about the gospel, about spiritual matters, about pressing into the gospel rest and continuing in that gospel rest and going on with God, because you cannot escape the probing of the soul that comes as a result of the Word of God being brought home to your heart and having a bearing upon your inward being. Just read verse 12 with me and verse 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord knows every man through and through, is what verse 12 is saying. Nothing can be concealed from the Lord. Think about that today. Think about the perseverance here. Let us hold fast. And remember that in the context, the Lord is speaking to you about your soul. About the fact that there's a gospel rest for your soul. About the peril that you may stop short of Christ. Or that making a profession, you then fall away from Christ. And then he warns you that God's word has a penetrating, probing power that goes to the depths of your soul. And thereby you're being shown that you cannot hide. You cannot conceal yourself. In other words, what he is saying is this. No matter what it appears like outwardly, God's word probes your soul today, and the Lord knows whether you are persevering or not. The Lord knows whether you have only a profession of faith and nothing more than that. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there's a statement of the same vein of thought. The omniscience of God with regard to all men. Verse 13, what a verse that is. There's no creature. There is no individual who is not manifest, not open to the sight of Almighty God. Everything's open, naked to the eye of God. And you see, there is the context in which this exhortation to persevere is found. Let me move on here. There's the context of this perseverance. And then there's the command. It says, let us hold fast our profession. And those are words of command, obviously. Exhortation, whatever you want to call them, that's what it's all about. The Lord's exhorting us here, commanding us here to hold fast. Look at the word there, the term, hold fast. It means to seize. It means to hold tenaciously. You see, there's a side to the Christian life that is being revealed to us here. Many will give you the impression that as Calvinists or Reformed believers, we don't believe in holding fast. That is nonsense. There is a brand of thought within so-called Reformed theology that is called antinomianism, which teaches its people, once you make a decision, you're eternally secure and you can do what you like. My friend, that's a lie. First of all, the true believer doesn't want to do what he likes. He really wants to do what the Lord likes. And he perseveres in that. Oh, he falls, he stumbles, he has many a failure. But in his heart, there's a desire to do what the Lord likes, what the Lord wills, what the Lord wants. And therefore, there is a side to true Christianity where there is this holding fast. In the book of Revelation, I'll not turn you to all the verses, but you remember how the Lord addresses the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And to the church at Pergamos, the Lord says, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. There's holding fast. There's the very same term. Thou holdest fast my name. And there's an insight into what perseverance is all about. It's holding fast to Christ, to his name, and to his faith. And if you're persevering, and the Lord knows you're persevering because he sees your heart, then you'll be holding fast to the true gospel. And when the false gospel comes along, you will say to yourself, I want nothing to do with it. When error appears, you'll say to yourself, I recognize that in the light of Scripture as being untrue, being a deceit, and I want nothing to do with it. You'll be holding fast to the Lord's name, to the Thyatiran church, the Lord says in Revelation 2, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Oh, you see, the true company of believers across the world today, what are they doing? They are holding fast because the believer knows that the Lord is coming. And the desire is, I want to hold fast. I want to be part of that company. I want to continue on and persevere, even though there's the great apostasy, and ecumenism is growing and developing, and darkness is descending. We want to hold fast to the gospel and to Christ. And then to the church at Philadelphia, he says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so we've got examples there about the word or of the word and what it actually means, this term, hold fast. We see it in those references. And then the word profession. It says here, hold fast our profession. You see, this is the command. And we're analyzing the command right now. We've looked at the context. And now the command. Hold fast. Then it says, our profession. And the word profession there means confession, perhaps more strictly speaking. It's spoken of in terms of what is actually believed by the true Christian. It refers to a confession of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some months ago now, I preached from 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, which must be understood in the light of chapter 3, verse 16, the immediately preceding verse. And in that verse, you've got that great statement, without controversy, which means confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. It's the very same word as here. The word profession refers to a confession, a confession of faith, if you will. And we saw that when we looked at that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. And so, this is our confession of faith. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, that is, He rose from the dead, seen of angels, preached on in the world, and so on, right through those great statements. And there we have what we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in other words, a profession of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for His people. And so we are to hold fast, we are to persevere in the gospel as we are commanded right here, that gospel that is focused upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue steadfast in the faith, adhering to Christ as the sum and the substance of all truth, and then it's to persevere in every area of Christian life and Christian living. Let's get that today. Paul doesn't say here, let us hold fast our profession merely to fill up a space on a line. This command is for you and me. We are to hold fast to the doctrine of the gospel, as I've said, but we're to hold fast to the Christian life, living a godly life. That's something that's not really much in focus today, is it? The idea is, as I just mentioned, you can make a profession, make a decision, and then just live the way you please. There's no calling for separation on the personal level. Turning away from sin. You see, whenever the Lord saves someone, He separates that soul from fallen humanity, and He begins to separate that soul, that individual, from sin. And He begins to do that work of sanctification in that person's heart. And my friend, that's what I mean by godly living. Where you've got a conscience about certain things. A conscience about where you go. And your company and your behavior and the tendencies of the age. Where everything today is so accepted. And people get conditioned into thinking, well, it must be right. Because you know everybody's doing it. That's the spirit of our age. Everybody thinks now in secular society there's nothing wrong with cohabiting, young couples shacking up together and living together. And we're at the point now where society sees nothing wrong with sodomy, which God abominates. And my friend, this is coming into the visible church. And churches are accepting, because they're conditioned to it, they're accepting what the Bible completely and utterly abhors and rejects. And then you bring right down to the matter of living a godly life on the personal level, being careful, pursuing a deeper spiritual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer and through the study of the book, developing fellowship with other believers. Saying to yourself, I need the help of other Christians. I must be among them. I need their support, their encouragement. I must be careful that I don't miss the church prayer meeting. Isn't that something very, 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 very elementary? And yet, what a looseness there is there. And the prayer meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ is regarded as something like this. Well, I'll go if I'm not too busy, if other things are finished up, etc., etc., etc. And while we all know there are times when life gets busy, let me warn you, my friend, if you do not find yourself in the prayer meetings of Jesus Christ Church, you are going to lose out with God. You need to be in the prayer meeting. You need to be under the sound of God's word. Holding fast here has a very, very wide gamut. A very, very wide catchment of issues and behavior and so on. I haven't time to go into it any further. So there is the context. The gospel rest, what it means. There is here the command, hold fast our profession. And then there's a conclusion here. As we did with this matter of perseverance, we come to a certain conclusion. And I'll put it in the form of a question. How are we, as helpless, sinful creatures, to obey this command to persevere with regard to the gospel and with regard to spiritual matters? How are we to do this? But you see, my friend, the conclusion in relation, that kind of a conclusion, that question, how are we to persevere? The conclusion in relation to this perseverance is that because believers have Christ as their high priest, they will be enabled to persevere. And as they look to Christ, their high priest, who he is again, what he has done for us, his work on the cross, all of that, then we are enabled to persevere and hold fast to our profession. Now think again of the terms used of him in verses 14 and 15, and it becomes very, very clear that we are enabled to persevere, hold fast, in spite of all of the inhibitions and oppositions and powers against us. We're enabled to hold fast because Jesus Christ enables us to do so. And he enables us to do so by his intervention on our behalf. Think of those words again in verse 14. We have a great high priest. There's the Lord's intervention. His whole intervention. He intervened in our plight. He assumed our nature to save us from our sins and therefore to minister to us. And we have this man. The man Christ Jesus. We have him. In other words, we possess him. As I showed you last week, there's a thought of union there. We're joined to the Lord. We have the Lord because he intervened for our sakes, for our deliverance, to take us out of our sins and make us his own and enable us to win home to glory. Turn to chapter 7, verse 26. And notice that great statement. For such an high priest became us. Such an high priest became us. And that old English language simply means that we have a great high priest who is suited to us. That's what the word became means. Suited to us, fitted to be our high priest, equipped and qualified to be all that we need. because he took our humanity. And the point is, dear Christian, that Jesus Christ is one with you and you are one with him. And because that is true, that is, he intervened to become one with you. Therefore, there is for you today a constant supply of grace and mercy and help. Do you see that doctrinal truth? We have one who said it to us. Therefore, we will persevere. As we go to him and we trust in him. We're going through these words again back in chapter 4. We've seen his intervention there. As we come to this conclusion, how can we press on? How can we hold on? How can we hold fast? Because the Lord intervened for us, and we have him, and we're joined to him, and he's one with us. And then there's his representation for us. He's passed, remember, into or through the heavens. And either way, what it's saying is the Lord is in the heavens at this moment. And again in chapter 7, in that 25th verse, what a statement you have there of the representation of Christ on your behalf. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There you have his representation. He ever lives at God's right hand. Let me show you something from this verse. Hebrews 7:25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, very, very often I use the words again. When we are quoting this verse, and it's often quoted in prayer, we quote it and we apply it to the unconverted. We say, Lord, we say something like this, Lord, you have said that you can save to the uttermost all who come unto you through Christ. And that is true. But in this setting, this verse is not talking about the unsaved. This verse is talking about those who are already saved, who have come to Jesus Christ. That's the sense of the words there. That come unto God by him. Is that not a description of a Christian? The Christian is someone who has come unto God by Christ. And the great promise is, the great truth here is, the Lord is saving you to the uttermost. The Lord is representing you in glory, praying for you, and the result is he is presently saving you. Again, let me remind you that when the Bible speaks of being saved, it speaks of it in three main ways. Yes, there is the time when we are brought to Jesus Christ and we are saved at that moment by his grace. And then there is the future, when we will be finally delivered at the coming of the Lord, at the resurrection. And the Bible speaks of that as being saved. And then there's the in-between, living our lives here in this world, battling with the devil, sin, the world, the flesh, evil men. And all the time, the Lord is saving us. He's saving us from this, and he's saving us from that, and he's saving us from ourselves, and he's saving us from the devil. He's saving us from pits and snares and traps. He's saving us from an ungodly atmosphere and society. We're being saved all the time, you see, in that sense. And that's what Hebrews 7:25 is all about. The Lord saves us to the uttermost. Most people think that means the uttermost in the sense of the final salvation. No, it's not. It means that he saves us from everything that we have to face as his people in this world. And why does he save us? And remember that in saving us from all this, he's enabling us to persevere. How does he save us? By representing us at God's right hand. The final words of that verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's there at this moment. What a thrill this should be to the hearts of God's people. As you sit in your pews and I stand in this pulpit, at this precise moment, Jesus Christ is actually praying in heaven. never ceasing, ever living to intercede. And for that reason, because of that ministry of representation, we hold fast. But go back again to those verses at the end of chapter 4. And notice his identification with us. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I've again explained this to you today. The meaning there of the word touched is to suffer with. And here, therefore, is the Lord's identification with us in our very sufferings and infirmities and trials and battles. He identifies with us in the sense that what we experience, He experiences. Remember the old hymn? In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our griefs, and to the sufferer he sends relief. Do you understand that? There is the Lord's identification with you. At this very moment, as you may feel, whatever it is, sorrow, trouble, whatever, Christ suffers with you. And in suffering with you, knowing that, that enables you to hold fast. And then there's his vindication for us, that latter part of verse 15, in all points tempted like as we are, sin accepted. And I say his vindication for us, because there you have this issue again of his impeccable humanity, and it's saying to us that in his own temptations he triumphed, and that is the vindication of his impeccable humanity. The devil found nothing in him. The devil could not conquer him. Now, dear believer, get a hold of this. He, therefore, is qualified to help you when you are being tempted. When you're tempted, what do you do? This is part of living the Christian life. This is part of holding fast. And we're all tempted somehow or other. What do you do when you're tempted? Well, what you're to do is shown to you right here. You're to recognize this truth. I have a high priest of impeccable humanity who faced the fiercest foe and the greatest onslaught simply to prove that he could not sin. And therefore he is qualified, and no one else is, to help me to hold fast when the temptation comes and the devil approaches and the allurements of the world are thrown at you. The Lord is there to help you in your battle with sin and temptation and the world and the flesh. He's there to succor you. If you'll turn to the end of chapter 2, and the last verse, therefore, of Hebrews, verse 18. And I remember speaking this in the prayer meeting one time, and I bring it to your attention today just to show you what it's saying. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor, a beautiful, a blessed word. What it means is to come running at the cry for help. Are you being tempted? Tested? You may feel yourself on the very verge of being overthrown. You may feel that things have got so fierce and heavy and dark that you're about to be swept away. Dear believer, listen to what this verse is saying. The Lord will come running at your cry for help in order to bring to you the aid that you need, because he is the one who is impeccable himself, and therefore in him there is all you need to overcome that temptation. Christ is the answer to our need when we are tempted, because the devil cannot overcome Christ. So get into Christ. When the temptation comes, Don't say to yourself, I'm going to hold on this time. I failed the last time. But this time I'm going to grit my teeth and clench my fists and stamp my feet and hold on. And I'm telling you right now, you won't. Because that's the flesh. That's self-effort. What you need is to get your eyes away to the one who is impeccable. He can't be conquered. You're in union with him. Therefore, stand by faith into that great truth of your union with Christ and draw out of the victory that is there. And go on your way and hold fast. We have a great high priest. Therefore, we persevere. We have a great high priest. Therefore, let us come boldly. We pray, in other words, perseverance in prayer. That's the other outcome that Paul brings before us in this passage. We have, therefore we do. We persevere, we pray. And there's a lot in that closing part about prayer. I just mention it. There's the approach, let us therefore come. The argument is, since Christ has passed within the veil, I may pass within the veil. Do you see it? Let us come therefore, or therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Do you see it, dear believer? The throne of grace is open to you. There's an approach into the holiest of all afforded to you. It's through Christ, it's by his blood. Therefore, there is no power in hell. There is no devilish power that is able to stop you from praying. Because Christ has gone in, therefore you can go in. That's the argument. Then there is the approach. We are to approach boldly, which simply means in confidence, assurance. Come to the Lord telling him everything, pouring out our souls, approaching God, approaching the throne of grace. And then there's the answer, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Obtaining mercy, finding grace. What one of us today does not need this? What child of God here today could ever say for one split second, I'm quite all right, you know, preacher. I'm doing well. I'm holding on. I'm praying. You see what I'm saying? Only when your eyes are in Christ. Because if you're not living in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you are not holding on and you're not praying. But when you live in fellowship with the dear Son of God who loved you and has passed into the heavens for you, you are therefore enabled to persevere and pray. And therefore live the life that God has called you to live and pursue that holy vocation that is set before you in the gospel, in Christ. Let us hold fast. Let us pray, because we have Christ, our great high priest, and may we hold fast and pray on by his grace. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to the close of our time of study and preaching today. May the Lord write his word in our hearts. Father in heaven, bless this word of thine. O come upon us and among us. Give us hearts to see and understand our Savior's merit, value, what he is for us, what he is to us. Draw alongside, breathe on us from the throne. Meet with us, we pray. And, O Lord, help us in these dark, sinful days to hold to the Savior and to pray through and to continue to serve the Lord Christ. Bless us to that end Abide with us throughout this day. Bless those who remain for the table. Meet with us around the Savior's feet. And touch our waiting hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.